And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their faces and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbethai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's ask for the Lord's help in prayer. Lord, we are indeed a satisfied people. We have so much of your blessings, your material blessings in this world, that we are many times blinded to the spiritual need that we have for grace. And so we confess this lack of faith. We ask for help that you would reveal to our souls our deepest need for your continued, sustained grace, your presence, your help to connect to the truth of your word. Lord, send your spirit that we would have ears to hear and to draw truth from what's happening here in the text, and that truth would speak power into our lives today. So help us, Lord. Help us to receive this word in faith. We ask these things in the name of the faithful one, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. So we've reached this slow crawl through these first eight verses of Nehemiah chapter 8, and we've been unpacking this pretty significant moment, I think the pinnacle moment in all of Nehemiah, this moment of restoration, the reestablishing of God's people. And of course, the instrument by which this restoration was to happen was the Word of God, or the book of the law of Moses. And so what we've been doing for the past few weeks is really unpacking this idea of how God's people engage with God's word, and how when we do that, we find grace, we find restoration, we find direction, we find power and strength to live life for God. And so the last sermons have been preached from me with this assumption to you, church, that there is an understanding that Scripture is valuable, that all of us recognize that the Word of God is something that is important, and I would like to hope that you want more of the Word of God, whatever that might mean in your life, whether it's more knowledge or whether it's more meaningful engagement with it. You just want more of Scripture. And whether you've been a churchgoer for a very long time or you've been new in the church, something you've probably noticed or heard, these two common exhortations. I say it a lot in sermons. You probably hear it a lot from your parents. You probably hear it a lot from other Christians when you're struggling and you share something. The two things people always say is, you need to read your Bible more, or you need to go to church more. read your Bible, go to church. And of course, the third one is you need to pray, but we're not talking about prayer today. And those exhortations are a bit frustrating at times, aren't they? Because they're put in front of us as if they are to be some kind of a instant factor that helps us. And so we try to go to church more. We try to engage with the word more, but it's just not connecting. It's not connecting to what we're going through. It's not satisfying what we perceive that we need. And so we've all likely been in a place, and maybe this place is today for some of you, in a place where you're really questioning the need to read your Bible. You're really questioning the need to be sitting in the pew right now. Why do I need to be listening to a sermon? Again, it's just going to be the same thing. And that's really what we've been trying to unpack about Scripture. It's how to engage it more dynamically, more in a means in which God means for you to engage with Scripture so that you could unlock its power, so to speak. The past two sermons, we've been focusing on more of an active engagement. What are some things I can actively practice, I could actively do to engage with Scripture? And so in Nehemiah 8, we've looked at some of these attitudes, some of these postures of engaging God's word. We talked about it as being something to be understood. We need to labor to understand it. After all the people who gathered in that water, in that square, they were people who could understand the word. We also talked about the benefit of receiving God's word as whole. Ezra read from morning until midday. He read the entire book of the law of Moses. And there is something to be said about us consuming Scripture in large quantities, intentionally taking some time to read chapters, even books of the entire Bible. We've also talked about this posture of reverence and worship. When we read the Scripture, our posture is one of reverence, which is reflected here by the physical act of standing. The people stood as they received the word. That reflects a spiritual readiness, reverence for God. And then there's also the posture of bowing. And we see that that is the spiritual posture of worship. We engage God's word with worship, with full intention to obey it and to let it shape us. Those are active ways. Now, what I want to talk about today and close with next week are the passive ways in Nehemiah 8 that we are to engage with the Bible. After all, even in chapter 8, we see something passive happening. We see God's people gathering to receive. They are waiting for something to happen to them. And this is happening through the ministry of Scripture. And that's kind of the subtitle of today's sermon, Scripture's Ministers. We see it through the ministry of Scripture, the ministers of the sermon. And that word ministry, the word that word is derived from is something that all of us are familiar with. It's the word minus. Ministry minus. Minus means to subtract. Minus means something that is lower. And so what we find that the root meaning of the word ministry, something lower, is something that is in a position to serve. That's what ministry is. It's serving. So when we hear the word ministry, we think about, you know, a vocation of a pastor who's serving God as a job. Or we think about things in the church, ministries in the church that are there to serve the people. And that is indeed what ministry is. And as we look at Nehemiah, we see that this ministry of Scripture is happening. The serving of Scripture to God's people is happening through these ministers called priests. Actually, they were from a specific bloodline in Israel. They were called the Levites. But these Levites were priests. They were ministers of the word. And what I'm going to do is unpack two of these functions that we see, one in verse 7 and one in verse 8. And those two functions are that ministers bring Scripture to you, and also ministers exposit Scripture to you. I'll talk about what that word means when we get there. So first, let's talk about ministers bringing Scriptures to you. Verse 7 is a list of these priests who are standing with Ezra as Ezra was reading the word, and these priests were the ones who were to take that word and then to go out amongst the people and talk about that word with the people, because Ezra was only one man, and we're talking about hundreds, if not thousands, of people who had gathered in this significant moment. What I want us to pay particular attention to in verse 7 is this detail. That these priests, this list of priests, they went and they helped the people understand the law. And here's what I want us to pay attention to. While the people remained in their places. While the people remained in their places. It's a very significant thing. If you own a car, you know that one of the most frustrating things you can experience is when your car breaks down. And if you're like me and you know absolutely nothing about cars, just know how to put the gas in and maybe pull the dipstick out to look like you know something about cars, but I don't know anything about cars. But when the car breaks down, you don't know what to do. And so you call the shop. And the shop says, okay, can you describe to me what are the sounds you're hearing, what's happening with the lights? They need to try to diagnose what's going on. And so I'm telling them this is what's happening here. And then the shop tells me, well, you're going to need to bring your car in. It's like a double slap to me. How am I supposed to bring my car in when my car is broken down? And so it adds double stress to me because now I have to figure out how to take my broken car and how to lug it somehow over to this shop so that it could be fixed. Now, ever since I moved here, Kansas City, about 4 years now, on two separate instances, something delightful has happened. My car is broken down two separate times. One time it was a starter. One time it was the alternator. I don't know what those two things are, but I remember they were kind of expensive. But I remember those two things happening. And then I actually reached out to two separate people. One of them happens to be a congregation member. One of them happens to be a brother of a congregation member. But something delightful happened. I called. I said, here's the problem. And they said, when do you want me to come out? So wonderful. Well, you're telling me I don't have to drive over and get my car to your place? No, I'll come to you. I'll drive to where you are. So one instance, the person came and drove to church and fixed my car right there. The other time, the person drove all the way to my house, fixed my car for me, and I was good to go. That was a very delightful, wonderful experience. They came to my mess, and they helped me. Here's what we have in Nehemiah chapter 8. A broken down people. A people unable to get anywhere by their own strength. They were like these hungry, needy, lost sheep. And how does God reach out to them? He sends these priests. He reaches out to them through the ministry of these priests. You see, they, the broken people, remained in their places, and the priests went to them. The priest ministered or served the word of God to them. This is an example that points to a marvelous truth that we find consistently throughout the pages of Scripture about the heart of God, which is this: God meets his people where they are. God meets his people where they are. And typically, that is to say that he meets you anywhere you are, because that place is typically somewhere pretty low, isn't it? It's somewhere pretty broken. It's somewhere pretty dark and hopeless. What does Psalm 34:18 say? That he is near to the brokenhearted. That he saves those who are crushed in spirit. God doesn't say, get your act together. Pull yourself together and come to me. God doesn't say, get your act together, pull yourself together and be ready for when I arrive. No. God initiates. He pursues. That's what grace is. It's initiating. It's taking the first step and the continued steps, even when the other person is stepping away. That's grace. Grace is extending an open hand when the other person only has clenched fists. And this is what God does. And what's significant with this small detail about the priest going out to the people is the parallel that it has with the gospel, particularly the introduction of the gospels, which we're going to be talking about quite a bit in 2 weeks on Christmas morning. See, God meets his people where they are. How is that truth most clearly shown in Scripture? The incarnation of Jesus Christ. God sending his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus going to the brokenness. Jesus becoming the brokenness of the world to save broke down spiritual exiles who were going nowhere fast. What do we have in verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 8? We have God going out through the ministry of these priests and giving the word to these broken down people. And what do we have in the Gospels? We have Jesus Christ going and giving himself because he is the word manifest. He is the word made flesh. And he's giving himself to a broken down world. Even Jesus himself said in Mark 2:17, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This gospel ministry, God meeting his people where they are, it continues today. Christ has come, he has died, he has risen, he has ascended, and Scripture says that when Christ ascended, he gave gifts to men. You can read all about this in Ephesians chapter 3, particularly verse 11, where it says that as Jesus ascended, he gave these gifts to men, particular people, not because they deserved it or there was something special about them, only by his grace. But he gives these gifts, these gifts of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And so what we find is the ministry of these Old Testament priests is actually mirrored in the New Testament through the ministry of these pastors and these elders who are then called and ordained to serve you where you are, to meet you where you are, to minister the grace of God to you where you are. And this is why it's so important that you as a church deny this culture of privacy, of individual, of I'll just keep my own business to myself, that you fight against that and that you strive to be open in sharing your life to your pastor and to your elders. God, we have a pretty nice church. You guys are pretty nice, and I do appreciate that a lot of times. A lot of you don't want to bother me. I hear you say this, Pastor Evan, you're so busy. Man, sometimes just take a nap in my office. This is confession time for me. Sometimes I'm busy, sure, but we're all busy, right? But you're too nice. Reach out to me. Return a text message. I happen to shoot you one. Bother your elders. I'm going to speak for them, and they can't speak right now because they're not up here, so I get to speak on behalf of them. Reach out to your elders. Ask for prayer. You know, for us to be faithful as elders, as pastor, we need to be able to bear your burdens. And we can't bear your burdens if we don't know what your burdens are. And please forgive us and pray for us because we do need a heart to reach out to you as well. And again, I confess this on behalf of my brothers and apologize for a little bit of my harsh words, but we are a little lazy and we are a little self-centered. We need your prayers to be able to reach out to you better. Reach out to us as well. Allow yourselves, trusting God, to open yourselves to your elders, to your pastor, so that we could better minister the grace of God right where you are. God meets his people where they are. That's such great news, isn't it? You don't have to play the game of conditional Christianity anymore. Leave that at the door. You know what conditional Christianity is, don't you? You might have played it this morning. Ah, I got to do something to make myself feel a little holier before I go to church today. Because if not, then God's going to be angry at me and church is just going to be horrible. I got to do something right. I have to prepare my life in some particular way in order for God to bless me. You know, it's this tiring game of saying I have to fulfill these conditions in order to be accepted or blessed. God meets you where you are. And that's incredibly freeing, but at the same time, it is also heavy in itself. It's not an easy thing. Now, it is an easy thing because God initiates, but when God meets us, it's not as easy as you might think. Because while it is true that God meets us where we are, He does not leave us where we are. This is the nature of a powerful God. When you meet Him, you cannot leave unchanged. There's a Christian contemporary song called How He Loves Us. The first verse of that song says, He is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree. Now, hurricane meets tree, what happens? The song says, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. That's God. That's God's love. When He speaks to you, when He meets you, when He encounters you, you cannot help but be moved. You cannot help but be impacted. You cannot help to be changed. And we're going to see this as we go through the rest of the book of Nehemiah, that when the word comes, people don't stay. People repent. People change their behavior. People pursue God. Every time you receive scripture, every time you come here on Sunday and you hear a sermon, you're put in a place where you have to make a decision. I mean, every single time. And let me blow that up a little bit. Every single time you go to small group, every single time you go to a Bible study, youth group Bible study, and you hear the word being preached or taught or expounded, it's forcing you to make a decision. And that decision is this: will you submit or will you not? Will you obey or will you rebel? Encountering God through His word is not a game. It's not some kind of religious formality that we just go through the motions in order to be called a better Christian. It is a real encounter with the living God. It is spiritual warfare, and there are eternal consequences, even in this moment, as you receive this sermon being preached. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said in a sermon that the same sun which melts the wax hardens the clay, and the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins. When you hear scripture, how will you receive it? How will you walk away? Will you say, sounds all right, but I'm going to continue on my path? There are ramifications and consequences to your disobedience. Take the word of God seriously, brothers and sisters. When you interface with God's word, its power is its ability to change you. It changes you like nothing in this world can. Of course, through the inworking ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the preached word. If you look at scripture, this is Satan's strategy. Satan knows this all too well. Satan is most effective in scripture and even in history, even up till this day. Satan is most effective when he's separating God's word from God's people. Even in the garden, he's twisting the serpent's words, and then Eve goes to Adam and presents a false report. She's already twisted up. You know, Satan is always separating God's people from God's word. Every time Israel messes up, they fudge it up, they go and worship idols, other nations' gods. Why? Because they forget about the word. Because the priests forget about the word. Because the king forgets about the word. That's how Satan works. That's how the evil one works today. He takes the word away from you. He either completely removes it, or he twists it, or tweaks it, or where he says, hey, you're smarter because, you know, the Bible's like 2,000 years old, and you're like today, you're modern, so you're much smarter. So why don't you go ahead and pick and choose what you like from Scripture, and the rest of it, we'll chalk that up to just it being archaic. And if you think about like that about Scripture, that's the evil one twisting it up, trying to diminish the authority of God's Word, trying to make it seem unappealing. Sometimes Satan does that by making other so-called truths seem more appealing, other lifestyles, other choices, other philosophies. And this is precisely why God has established ministers of Scripture. So that the labor of the minister, the labor of the Old Testament priest and the New Testament pastor would be to bring you Scripture. Give you Scripture. Look at verse 8. We find the foundation of this task. What do the priests do? They read from the book, from the law of God, just to make it clear that this is the Bible. They do this clearly. Your translation might have, they translated it, which is the same thing. They read the book of the law of God clearly, and then they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. So the understanding of Scripture in this instance hinged upon the ministry of these priests. Without the priests, the people would not be able to understand the word. And the priests went to the people, and they did two things. Number one, they read from the law clearly. They translated it so that people could actually hear what the word was. And then the second thing, they gave the sense. So they read it clearly, and then they gave the sense. In other words, they exposited it. They explained it in a way that helped the people understand the Bible. And in that truth, we find the role of a minister of Scripture is to exposit Scripture to you. Now, you may not be as familiar with the word exposit, but surely you're familiar with the opposite of exposit, which also helps us to understand what exposit means, the word deposit. What is a deposit? It's something that we store away for safekeeping. It's something that is so embedded somewhere that in order to get to that deposit, you have to mine it out. You have to dig it out, or you have to pass some kind of security code or whatever that is. And that's where we find the meaning of exposit. It is the opposite of depositing something. It is the act of taking out that which has been stored away and making it plain. Or exposing it, expositing, expose. It's the act of digging something out and revealing it, to take something hidden and to bring it to light, like a paleontologist. When I was younger, Jurassic Park was like the movie, and everybody wanted to be paleontologists. And my dream was always to go to some desert in the middle of Montana and get one of those brushes, and you know what I'm talking about? You start brushing away, and then the dinosaur skeleton starts to slowly be exposed. That's what I always wanted to do. That's expositing something. It is carefully working at it to reveal a complete picture. The primary labor of the minister of Scripture is to exposit it to you. The labor of the minister is to communicate that which might seem unclear, that which is not readily apparent when you look at the word. There's a pastor named Paul Tripp, and he explains it with a very helpful illustration. He talks about preaching in terms of a chef preparing a meal. Now, a good chef doesn't just take raw ingredients and put it in front of you. Here's a stick of butter. Here's a mouthful of flour. Here's a spoon of cornmeal. Eat. Be fed. Now, you can gain some nourishment from that, but you're not going to enjoy it. It's pretty hard to digest like that. But what does the good chef do? He takes those ingredients and he makes cornbread. Oh, the most delicious cornbread. That's something you can digest. That's something that's more appetizing for you. And likewise, Scripture is the substance of what our spirits are hungry for. Here we find the raw ingredients. Here we find the substantial truths. And what is the role of the minister of Scripture? To dig at the truths, to find the best ingredients available, and to prepare in a way so that you, church, could digest it. That's what the priests were doing in Nehemiah chapter 8. Amongst other roles, surely, the Levites had a lot of different roles. Prayer was a very important role. But amongst that, they were bringing Scripture and explaining it to the people. And that still today stands as the primary role of the preacher. And even in that activity of the preacher expositing a text, even in that activity, we can see the gospel reflected. Because what did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to make clear what was veiled. He came to reveal the mystery of the Old Testament that people could not perceive because they were so lost in their own sin and their own legalism. He himself brought himself because he was the fulfillment of Scripture, because he was the answer to that mystery. You know, Paul puts it like this in the closing words of his letter to the Romans. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed." How? In the preaching of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ came to bring clarity to a people who sorely misunderstood the Bible. And the minister of Scripture labors to bring that same clarity to you, to take every opportunity to dig into the riches of Scripture, to bring you the greatest treasure there, which is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. So, in this enterprise of preaching, do you have a role? What is your role in this activity? Even though the preacher or the teacher is doing the majority of the work, it seems, definitely doing the majority of the talking, you do have a role. Every class, every sermon, it is both preacher and listener bringing something to the table. And here's where I'd like for you to explore what you bring to the table when you hear a sermon. Not just from me, from any pastor, from any radio station, from any place that you go throughout the week to be fed by the word. Look at your expectations of a sermon, or of a lesson, or of a Bible study. Try to see what those expectations are. You don't have to tell anybody. You know your heart. Now, if you're anything like me, and many times I have to confess I'm a pretty bad critic of sermons because I look for clever things. I look for things that catch my interest, keep my interest. What are some things that you expect? Don't bore me. Entertain me. Make me laugh. Inspire me. And certainly God has gifted many with these talents who are able to do that, who are able to tell great stories, who are able to use humor, who are able to do all these great things. But what's the primary job of the preacher? And that should tie into your expectations. If a preacher's goal is to entertain you, if a preacher's goal is to tell you what you'd like to hear, if a preacher's goal is to manipulate you to make you feel a certain way every single Sunday, if a preacher's goal is to soothe you into fitting into a particular lifestyle that makes life in the world so much easier, if a preacher's goal is to prove to you how much he is relevant, or how much Christianity is relevant, as if a person needs to prove that. If a preacher's goal is to compel you to respond in a certain way that best suits his own agenda, or his own needs, or his own ego. If the preacher's goal is anything but faithfully expositing the text that is set before him and before you, then that preacher is failing himself. He's failing you. But the most trembling thought of all, he's failing God. He's failing God. When you come here on Sunday, or perhaps you're just visiting and you have another home church, or perhaps you're looking for a church, or perhaps you're near a transition in life where you'll be in a new city, a new place, and you have that kind of exciting dreadfulness of having to look for a new church. And you'll find yourself sitting in front of many servants of God who are preaching sermons. What is the attitude that you will have when you come to that sermon? My hope, my prayer is that your criteria, your expectation, your desire would be simply, give me the text. Give me the text. And by the way, that does require some work from you. However that might look, it might mean some self-study. It might mean trying to read the text before you hear it preached. It might mean eating a good breakfast, I don't know. Because maybe you forget to eat breakfast and then that's why you're so drowsy and no energy. Maybe it means going to sleep a little bit earlier on Saturday night so that you're not as drowsy. I don't know what that means, but you have to bring something to the table as well. You come and you say, give me the text. Give me the word. And underlying that desire, of course, is the desire for Jesus Christ himself. That is your demand to ministers of Scripture. You give me Jesus. You show me Jesus. What do we sing today? Show us Christ. God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, through these mere servants. Give me Christ. Show us Christ. And as you desire Christ, my final statement, will you desire all of Christ? All of Christ. How do you get all of Christ? Through the preaching of all of God's word. And Paul lays down this pattern in Acts 20:27 when he tells the elders there, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Get the Bible, all of it. Not just Old Testament, not just New Testament, not just Psalms. Get a good diet of all of it. Pastor Alistair Begg puts it like this. It takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Beloved, may your desire be to hear God's voice that proclaims God's Son through God's word that is proclaimed. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to posture our own hearts to desire both milk and solid food, and not the candy of things that we want to hear, things that scratch our itching ears, but that you would give us a deep desire as we engage with Scripture, as we hear it being preached and taught, that we would have this deep desire to know more of you through knowing the text. And in knowing the text, to know more of your Son, Jesus Christ, and of the wonderful gospel that has saved us all. Give your people that desire. Give them that hunger. Give them that fervency and that discipline. Father, until we meet again next Sunday, would you sustain us? Would you be with us? Would you help us to apply the truth of Scripture into our daily lives and our daily experiences? Father, you know the pains of your people. There are people here that are bearing such heavy burdens that indeed they cannot bear alone. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to these, those who are broken, those who are suffering, those who are hurting. Speak to them now and this week through your word and help them to stand firmly upon the foundation that you have provided, God. Be with your people. Thank you again, Father. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.